The reading this morning is taken from Mark 1, verses 1 to 15. The beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you, you who will prepare the way. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. And so John came, baptizing in the desert region, and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the river Jordan. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey, and this was his message. After me will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. As Jesus was coming out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. At once the Spirit sent him out into the desert, and he was in the desert for 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with wild animals, and angels attended him. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, thank you to Katie for leading our worship and others who are involved in that, not least my birthday twin who's just left. My twin wearing the same outfit, modelling. Anyway, there we go. See you in a minute. So today we begin a new sermon series based on Mark's Gospel with the overall theme, living the way of Jesus in the world. As is our custom, we follow this up in our life groups. If you're not a part of a life group and would like to be, this will be an ideal time to join one. And you will then be able to sort of pick over some of the things I've said and some additional things as well that appear in those notes. Let me start with a little bit of background about Mark's Gospel. And hopefully this will help as we go through, and we'll pick up some more of the detail as week by week we work our way through different parts of the Gospel. The first thing to say is that the name Mark is not actually found in the Gospel that bears his name. Traditionally, though, the Gospel is attributed to John Mark, who you will find named in Acts chapter 12 and verses 12 and 25, where he is taken by Barnabas and Saul as they return from Jerusalem to Antioch. But later, Barnabas and Saul fall out when Barnabas wants to take Mark with them on mission, but Paul disagrees because Mark has previously deserted them on their travels and let them down. Maybe if Mark is the one who wrote this gospel, this was some sort of act of redemption for him to put it down in writing. But that is the last that we hear specifically about Mark in the Bible. But if Mark is not mentioned in the Gospel of Mark, doesn't feature in those accounts, from whom do his recollections come? And many scholars suggest that what we have here is, in fact, the Gospel of Peter, because so many of the stories and the recollections are about Peter, showing both his strengths and his weaknesses along the way. And so perhaps Peter recounted his time with Jesus to Mark, who then put it down in the form that we have today. Mark is also the shortest of what are known as the synoptic gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And calling them synoptic basically means that they more or less follow the same order of events as they shadow the timeline of the ministry of Jesus. There's a majority of experts who believe that Mark wrote his gospel first, with Matthew and Luke using it as a guide for their own gospels whilst adding further teaching to which Matthew and Luke both seem to have had access. John's gospel, the fourth gospel, as you probably know, is a very different kind of account, arranged not so much in chronological order, but arranged to make particular theological points about Jesus. And a challenge to you. Being the shortest gospel, you can read Mark in, I estimate, between 1 and 2 hours from beginning to end. So I want to challenge you to do that. It is designed to be read or heard, more likely in New Testament times, in one sitting. So why not find some space and time to do that? And maybe too, you might like to sign up via the link that Wendy, our church administrator, has already sent out for daily thoughts on Mark's gospel. I only signed up yesterday, but my first email dropped today, and you can choose the date that those updates start. They will carry on for 40 days, and needless to say, as in all these things, you can unsubscribe before that if they're not helpful. So just a little bit of background on Mark. So let's move to the beginning of the gospel and to the first 8 verses. Unlike the gospels of Matthew and Luke, there is no account of Jesus' birth. Instead, Mark gets straight into what he wants to say, the beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. I wonder if you notice the beginning. It's the same as we find in the beginning, isn't it? In Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. This is a new beginning where Jesus is coming into the world, into this situation. And at the end of the first 15 verses of Mark, we find a revolutionary announcement that Jesus brings with him. The time has come, says Jesus. The kingdom of God has come near. And yet, this kingdom is not at all what might have been expected. It's an upside-down kingdom where the world's values are turned on their head. And Jesus unfolds what this means through his ministry and supremely through his example. So we're introduced to John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus, and his ministry is an invitation for repentance and preparation as well for the coming of the Lord. And John the Baptist is not dressed in royal clothes or living in a palace. He's in the wilderness preaching an urgent message. Like the Magi who came looking, the world would have expected the king to arrive in majesty, to be announced in a royal court. But God sends a voice in the wilderness calling people to repentance. And this message of John is simple, really, but it's also profound. It is a message of reversal. John tells us, and Mark tells us through this gospel, that the kingdom of God isn't about power and prestige, but rather it's about humility and repentance. The kingdom is for those who realize their need for God's grace. John points to Jesus, the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. His kingdom is not about worldly or military might. It's about transformation through the Spirit. And then comes the baptism of Jesus. Jesus, the Son of God, comes to be baptized by John in the River Jordan. Now let's think about this for a moment. Jesus is sinless. And baptism, we're told here, is a sign of repentance for sin. Why would Jesus, the Holy One, need to be baptized? And again, this shows the upside-down nature of God's kingdom. Jesus didn't need to be baptized for himself, but it shows us that Jesus does not set himself apart from us who are sinners. He identifies with us. He comes down to our level. He enters our human condition. He demonstrates that the kingdom of God is for all people and that no one is excluded. Think about that in relation to political and religious leaders who exclude. Think about how Jesus includes. Jesus identifies with us in baptism, and we are invited to identify with him in baptism. At the end of Matthew's Gospel, Jesus gives us the Great Commission. He says to his disciples, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." Have you identified with Jesus in baptism as he has identified himself with you? Now, as a local partnership of Baptist, Methodist, and United Reformed churches, we can offer both infant and believers' baptism. What's the difference? Well, there are differences, but I'm not going to go into all the nuances, but I would say that infant baptism itself precedes belief, but if and when you choose faith in Christ for yourself, you can choose to be confirmed in that faith, and in so doing, you identify with Christ. With believers' baptism, belief precedes baptism, in which you also identify with Christ. Maybe today, God is calling you to be confirmed or to be baptized and to become formally a member of Christ's church. Jesus identifies with us. And in this act of humility, the Holy Spirit descends upon him like a dove, and the voice of God affirms him as the beloved Son. Very significant moment, isn't it? And what a moment. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit coming together around this one act of obedience of Jesus, the Trinity in action. It's interesting that straight after his baptism, Jesus is led into the wilderness where he is tempted by Satan, the devil, call him what you will, for 40 days. And in the wilderness he faces trials and hunger and isolation. I can't say that I would like to be driven into the wilderness for 40 days. But as Jesus was tempted, it does mean that again, he identifies with us because in his temptation and in his suffering, he knows the kind of things that we go through. And yet, unlike Adam and Israel before him, and unlike us, Jesus doesn't succumb to temptation. He remains faithful to God. Why is this important? Why is it significant? Well, because in the kingdom of God, victory is not won by force or coercion, but through faithfulness to God's will. Jesus shows us that God's way is the way of endurance, of trust, and of obedience, especially when we face trials, which we will face, of many kinds. The kingdom is not one where we grasp power, but rather it's a kingdom where we trust in God's provision and God's promises to lead us to victory. Then finally, after the proclamation of the kingdom, we come, and after John is arrested, in fact, Jesus steps into the public scene, proclaiming the good news. The time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. And Jesus is declaring that the kingdom of God is not some distant future hope, but it is a present reality. The reign of God is breaking in through his life and through his ministry. And this is the heart, really, of the upside-down kingdom. It's not about power or wealth or military might, as some might think. It is about repentance and belief. It's about turning away from self-centered living and turning towards God's will. It's about believing in the good news that God's kingdom has come near in Jesus. So what might all this mean for us today? What might it mean to live in the upside-down kingdom of God? Well, there are a few things that I want to mention. It could mean, and should mean, I think, that we choose humility over pride. You see, the kingdom of God calls us to lay down our pride and the ways in which we often, all too often, seek to exalt ourselves and come in humility. Like John the Baptist, we are called to point to Jesus and not to ourselves. We're invited to find our identity not in our status or our possessions, but in our relationship with God. I wonder how choosing humility over pride might impact your relationships in the workplace or in your family or amongst those you hang out with. What difference might that make? Being a part of this upside-down kingdom also means choosing repentance over self-sufficiency. It's not as if we repent and suddenly get over sin, is it? Because it keeps creeping back in. And to live in God's kingdom, we really continually turn away from sin and relying on ourselves. We just need to recognize, I think, that we're not in control, that we need God's mercy and grace in all things. Living in the upside-down kingdom also means choosing obedience over power. Think about the world. The world values power, doesn't it? Values influence and control. But in God's kingdom, true power is found in obedience to God's will, even in times of temptation and trial. And Jesus shows us that the way of the kingdom is through submission to the Father. Ultimately, he says to his Father God, doesn't he, not my will, but yours be done. And obedience over power means that we're not grasping for personal gain. Let me give a shout out here, because she deserves many shout outs, I think, to Bishop Marianne Budd, who called out Donald Trump, didn't she, at his inauguration. And she challenged him. Let me make one final plea, Mr. President, she said in her sermon. Millions have put their trust in you. And as you told the nation yesterday, you have felt the providential hand of a loving God. In the name of our God, I ask you to have mercy upon the people in our country who are scared now. And as the bishop continued, and I wrote about this in my brief note in our monthly MailChimp. She spoke of the gay and lesbian and transgender communities, some of whom now fear for their lives. She mentioned migrant workers who pay taxes and are good citizens, but who fear for their livelihoods due to lack of proper documentation. She spoke of those fleeing war zones and seeking sanctuary. Not surprisingly, Trump didn't think it was a very good sermon. But what does he know, eh? What does he know? But I wonder how we might choose obedience over power, how we might speak truth to power. How might we do that in the workplace, for example? How might we do that amongst our community, in our town? I think being part of the upside down kingdom also means choosing faith over fear. We're called to trust God even when things seem uncertain. Jesus' temptation in the wilderness shows us that God's kingdom is not about escaping difficulties, but about finding strength in God to get us through those things. Maybe some of us here this morning need to be reminded of that, because fear creeps in often, doesn't it? Fear about what we are going through, the uncertainties that we face. We choose faith that God is in it all. And then, finally, almost finally anyway, it's about hope over despair, because hope is what the kingdom of God brings. It reminds us that God's reign is breaking into the world, even if we don't always see it clearly. And Jesus declaring that the kingdom has come near means that God's will is being done, and we are invited to be a part of it. So the kingdom of God is an upside down kingdom. It doesn't follow the rules of the world as we know it, but we're challenged by it to live according to the values that I've mentioned of humility and repentance, obedience, faith and hope. And Jesus calls us to enter this kingdom, not by conquering, not by pushing our way through, but by surrendering. This is how Jesus announces revolution. It's quite likely, I suspect, that you don't think of yourself as a revolutionary. Not exactly Che Guevara or whoever you might pick out as your revolutionary. And yet, if you have repented and believe the good news which Jesus embodies and brings, that is what you are. You are a revolutionary. The word revolution can be described as a sudden, complete, or marked change in something. Isn't that what happens or begins to happen when we come to Jesus? Revolution can mean turning around. And to repent means turning around from the life that we have lived to the life which is to come. The life to which Jesus is calling us. And as Jesus says, the kingdom of God has come near, it's as if he is saying the revolution is here. As he says, repent and believe the good news, he invites us to turn around from our own agendas and join his revolution. And maybe today is a day to identify with Jesus by committing to being baptized or being confirmed. If so, I'd love to talk to you about that, and we can arrange it. Or perhaps today is about recommitting yourself to Jesus as part of the Jesus revolution. In New Testament times, people came in their droves to be baptized in the name of Jesus, usually by immersion. In those days, it became the custom as they came out of the water to shout out, Jesus is Lord. This was in the Roman Empire, where a common greeting was, Caesar is Lord. It was risky. It was revolutionary. It was arguably foolhardy to say. But Jesus says that if we would be his disciples, we must deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow him. Jesus calls us to his upside-down kingdom. He calls us to be revolutionaries and to put him above all else, saying, Jesus is Lord. The time has come, says Jesus. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Let's pray. Then we're going to sing, and we are going to gather around the Lord's table. And there is an invitation to all who know and love the Lord, or all who would like to know and love the Lord, to come and to receive the bread and wine of communion. Perhaps doing that today might be a response to the challenge that I've issued to maybe be confirmed or be baptized. Maybe it'll just be a response at some other level in your heart, something to which Jesus is calling you today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the gift of your kingdom, which is unlike anything that the world offers. Help us to embrace the humility, the repentance and the obedience that mark the life of a true citizen of your kingdom. May we live in such a way that your kingdom is made visible in our words and actions. Empower us by your Holy Spirit to follow Jesus and be agents of his good news. In Jesus' name, amen.